Good morning. My name is Cheryl Stoddard. I'm connected through a small group, and I help out with the cafe. This morning, I'm going to read from Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev.
Well, we are in a series that we are calling By Faith, where we are looking at the storyline of the Bible, specifically the Old
Testament, to see how is God working in the midst of his people. And as we're going through the storyline of the Bible, it's probably helpful to talk about some of the different ways that people organize the Bible or try to understand the story. One of the ways is to look at the covenant that God makes, this promise that he makes with his people. So whenever we get to a part of the story, we can ask, what is the current covenant that God has with his people? We've seen a few of these so far. There was one made with Adam at the very beginning of the Bible. There was one that was restated with Noah not too long afterwards. And probably one of the most influential, one of the most impactful covenants is made with Abram. In fact, the story of Abram is coded, is surrounded by this idea of covenant, this promise that God makes. That word shows up 26 times in the book of Genesis. 13 of them are in chapter 17. So half of all uses of the word covenant are God giving this promise to Abram and his descendants in chapter 17. So not only is it an important way to understand how is God working throughout human history, it's an important way to understand Abraham's life. But one of the other ways that we could tell the story of the Bible, that we can organize it, is by looking at the language of kingdom, God's kingdom. It's all over the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, and it feels like it's a pretty important way to understand the story, since Jesus, when he started his ministry, started it by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when we talk about God's kingdom, we can just very simply state it as God's people under in God's place under God's rule. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. And any part that you go to in the Bible, we can ask this question to understand what's going on. Who's God's people? What's God's place? And how are they responding to God's rule? Think back to the Garden of Eden, the creation that we saw a few weeks back. So God's people are Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And they are in the garden, this perfect place that God had made for them. And they are perfectly in relationship with God underneath his rule in this place. But then we get to chapter 3, the fall, when sin enters the world. And God's people are spread out throughout the entire world. And they are ignoring, they are rejecting his rule. We can ask of what is the kingdom of God? What is God's people in God's place under God's rule look like in any story that we get to in the Bible? And despite the fall, despite the brokenness of humanity, God continues to work through broken people. And why the calling, why the story of Abram is so important, he'll eventually change his name to Abraham, why Abraham is so important is because God works through him in a way that will bring about the restoration of all things. the wall, things are falling apart. God's people are separate from him. God's place is marred. God's rule is being ignored. While all that's going on, he is stepping. He's working in human history to make all things right. And that begins for the first time in earnest when he calls this man Abraham. And he gives these promises to him. He tells them what it will be like when things are restored. And it begins by God going first to the people, that he will make a people for himself to be in this kingdom. This is a reminder of the promise that was just read for us in Genesis 12. God says to Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation. From you will come my people. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made all people for himself, but we turned away from God, yet God continued to work through broken people. He said, the way that my kingdom is going to be restored, the way that all of creation is going to be restored is I'm going to work through your family, Abram. I'm going to call you, and from you will be my people that I will bless the world through. All the families of the earth will be blessed. The restoration that all of creation longs for will start to happen through you and your family. God is calling for himself a people. But he doesn't just stop there. He also promises the place that will be given for this. We're kind of jumping around a bit in Genesis for this section. So keep up or follow along on the screen, whichever is easier for you. Genesis 13, God continues this promise in verse 14. He says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot, this is his nephew, had separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So all directions, all around you. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So that if one could count the dust of the earth, if you could number all of the dust, your offspring will also be counted. It will be as numerous as that. Arise and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And here he built an altar to the Lord. God says, all this land that is around you, I will give to you. This will be for you and your offspring. But more than it just being a piece of earth, more than it just being land, as important that is, he is giving to them a place of peace and prosperity. But more importantly, it will be the location of his presence. Perfectly one stable place. For the first time since Eden, for the first time since sin entered into the world, here in this land that he gives to God will be a place where they can know God is with them. The temple will be there. The ark will be there. God will be there. In this place, they will know they are with their God because he's given them this place. And then finally, as we are working through this kingdom language, God's people and God's place, now we see about under God's rule in this promise that's given in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, starting in verse 3, says, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant with you, one of 13 times shows up in this chapter, my covenant is with you, and you shall be called the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's just what the name Abraham means. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. God being with them, God ruling over them, God protecting and guiding them. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Don't lose how special that statement is. I will be their God. There's relationship in that. He's not some unknowable God. He is with them in the midst. He's not just some rule giver to them, but he is the God who's in their everyday life, guiding and supporting them. When he says, I will be their God, it's this personal relationship. It's this closeness with him. It's this protection and guidance that comes from him. It's not just, this is my title. This is, I am with you. The longing that's been there ever since the fall is going to be completed through Abram. God calls for himself a people that will be his, through whom he will bless the whole world. God gives them a land, a place to be their home where they will be with their God, under God's rule perfectly. All that's been longed for since it was lost in the beginning of the Bible, now through the calling of this man, will begin to be put back to right. Maybe we can start to see a little bit of the importance of this man, Abraham. I mean, if nothing else, he shows up in three of the major religions. He is vital to Judaism, to Islam, and to Christianity. But not just that he is known, but what it is that he's known for. That all of creation is longing for things to be put right. And God begins to do that by calling this man. And this happens despite the fact that Abraham messes up just about every possible time that he could. That promise that we read in Genesis 12, where God said, I will make you a great nation, immediately following that, as soon as God is done saying what he's going to go do through Abram, Abram immediately is terrified. They're going through what feels like a great nation of Egypt, and he feels God's not going to protect him despite all those promises, and so he lies about his wife in order to save himself. Then we get this promise of that an offspring, that he will have all of these descendants, but he's getting older. I mean, he already started the story at 75 years old, and he doesn't have a single child yet. And so he stops trusting that God will do what he says he will do and takes matters into his own hands and has a son by his servant rather than his wife. We have this incredible promise in chapter 13 where God says, all of this land I will give to you. You look in every direction around you. That was the northward and southward and all that. All this land around you I will give. And then he says, go and travel the length and the breadth. And what does Abram immediately do? He says, nah. And he settles in one spot. It's only when God calls him to go and rescue his son that we see the geographical markers tell us he goes from the very south to the very north of the land. God caused him to be faithful when he was not willing to be. Or even this reminder of the promise in chapter 17, you will have all of these descendants, all of the kings will come from you, nations will come from you, I'm changing your name. Right after that, Abraham laughs at God because it's ridiculous to think that he will have a child at his old age. But even before all of this, Abram was not a man like we saw like from Noah last week, where God looked at him as a man of faith and righteousness. When we see Abram, he is in the land of paganism. He is in the land that does not respond to God. He is in the land from which almost all of Israel's major enemies throughout the Old Testament will come from. And yet it's from that place that God calls a man. See, as we read through the story of Abraham, where there's these incredible blessings, this man who is held up as an example of faith, and that is true, we see the basis of God's work. We see the basis of God's promises. We see the basis of all that God does is not based off of what you and I can do. It's not based off of our earning, our abilities. It's all entirely because of God. God calls for himself a people. God is the one doing the work. God is the one who is ultimately faithful. Now, that doesn't remove responsibility from us. It doesn't remove responsibility from Abraham. It wasn't as though God was doing it all and Abraham could just float by. He could keep turning away from God. No, we are all accountable. We all see the faithfulness of God, that he is the initiator. He's the one doing the work, and yet we are responsible for how we respond to that work. We are responsible for how we see God in the midst of it. And what Abraham was, despite all the failures, all the mistakes, what Abraham was, he was constantly responding with faith to God. He was constantly turning towards this God again. He was constantly looking back to this God who did it all. We have this incredible verse in chapter 15, verse 6. It says, and he, this is Abram, believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Really simple sentence in here, and yet it means all the difference in the world. God counted his faith as righteousness. That is, he saw his trust. He saw Abraham's belief in God, his ability to turn back to God, to respond to God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. What that means is he counted to him as being in right standing with God. He counted it to them as being in good relationship. No one had been counted righteous before this. No one had this ability. And it wasn't his ability that did this. God said, because you believe in me, you and I are in good relationship. You and I are in good standing. Despite all your failures, all your mistakes, you and I are in this way, in right standing with one another. Because what we see from Abram was a broken man full of faith. God called him to leave the land of his ancestors and his fathers, and Abram put his faith in that God. God made this promise that through him, he would have all these descendants. And yes, Abram tried to take things into his own hands at times, but he put his faith in this God. Abram was told that all of this land that he could see would be his. And even though he never got to see that day come true, he put his faith in this God. Because God was constantly faithful. Because God was constantly showing up. Because God was constantly working through him. Abram put his faith in this God. He's not this example of faith for us because he had perfect faith. He's an example to us because he always put his faith in the one who is perfect. And that was counted to him as righteousness. God was constantly faithful. And so Abraham responded to him with faith as well. And because of that, all of this restoration that all of creation longs for, all that's broken, all that's missing, all that's lacking that we still feel to this day begins to be righted, begins to be put in place. You read the chapters before Abram and it's full of brokenness and turning away from God. But here is the pivotal stage. Here is where God puts in place a plan that will bring about the restoration of all things, puts in place a plan that will bring about his kingdom being established perfectly forever. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Because what's so special about the Abraham story, while it does birth a nation, while it does create a people, the Israelites, while it does create the nation of Israel, all of that is traced back to Abraham. What God is doing in this man goes far beyond that. When he is calling a people to himself, he's not merely selecting one group of heritage out of an entire world made in the image of God. When God is giving this land to Abraham, it doesn't just mean that he is going to take one patch and say, this is where all of my work is going to be done, because all of the universe is made by him and called good. That it isn't just a small subsection that's going to sit under the rulership of God. The entire universe is his and gets its goodness from him. Because what God does through Abram is not limited to one time or one place, but spreads to all people in all places that he is drawing towards himself. What Abraham is a beginning, and it does not stop with him. Because it's ultimately when we see God come to this earth, to that land that he promised to Abraham, from the lineage that he had given to Abraham. He comes as this ruling king, enters into human history, comes as Jesus to a world that has rebelled against him. And when he arrives, he puts into place the full plan that was first hinted at to Abraham that is realized because he has come. When Jesus arrives, when Jesus comes to this earth, when he dies, when he conquers death, when he is buried and raised again from the dead, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, Jesus brings about the plan that was first said to Abraham. Through him, multitude of nations would come. Through him, all the world will be blessed. And that was worked out in part, but when Jesus arrives, that becomes reality. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians. They both start with a G, so they got to be near each other, right? Galatians chapter 3, almost all the way towards the end of the Bible. This is how he puts it. He says, "Know then that it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand." This is an incredible verse. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying that God is telling the good news that's going to be for the whole world all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 15 and 17. God preached the gospel. The good news that we all need was first said to him. And what that good news is, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. God shows up in the Old Testament thousands of years before Jesus comes and says, through you, the greatest of good news is going to be possible. Jesus is going to make it possible for all of the nations to be blessed. Not just from you, a people will be called, but all of my people will be brought near because of what Jesus will do. He is hinted at what he will always do, tells these incredible blessings to Abraham that get realized because Jesus has come. Love this verse. It's so special. So then, it's those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I don't have it on the screen, but I think verse 14 really wraps this idea as well. It says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, all that we read about, all those promises that were said, come to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, those who are not physical descendants of Abraham, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is an incredible statement. Because of Jesus, all of those promises that we see given to Abraham are realized for all. More so than being the father of Israel, Abraham becomes this father of all who have faith. That we are his descendants. We are included in these promises of God set all those years ago if we look like him. That is, if we are people of faith as well. All the way back, these promises are made and they are realized for you and for me, for all of creation throughout human history because of what God starts in Abraham, because of what Jesus does fully and completely. The kingdom of God hinted at, more realized today and tomorrow and the next day than it was before, moving closer and closer to it fully being God's people in God's place under God's rule. Because of what was given to Abraham means that you and I, we are a people. We are brought together. We are the ones that God is working through. If we ask the story, so yes, the Bible is completed. There's nothing that will ever need to be added to this as well, but that doesn't mean God's story has stopped. God is still working in creation. So if we ask, what is this part of the story like? We would ask those questions. Who are God's people? What is God's place? How are people responding to God's rule? And just that first question, who are God's people? Well, it's us. It's those who live by faith like Abraham did. Those who put our trust in Jesus. Those who are saved by grace through faith in him. That because of that, we're connected to this ancestry of Abraham. Because of that, we have been brought near to him to be his people. That promise of I will be their God, that is a promise that's given to you through Jesus, that you can know who your God is, that he is in your life, that he is active in it, that he is with you in all things. That promise that was given back then is true for you and me because of Jesus. But don't forget what it is that makes us a people. We are a people from God. He is the one who has made us who we are. That the plans that he has made were always global, were always international. That initial promise in Genesis was always looking to the nations, all people being included in this. So the reason why you and I are in relationship with him, that we can know our God, is because he is the one who's done all the work. He has promised that this would be the case. He has come to this world to die a death he did not deserve so that we can be made into his people. So we can be brought together by him. I love the call of Abram that we read about in chapter 12. God calling this man to work through him. And this is going to surprise you, but that call in chapter 12 comes out of the context of chapter 11 that came right before it. And in chapter 11, we read this really famous but horrifying story that's called the Tower of Babel. That the people all gather together to build a tower to try to be where God is. They want to make a name for themselves, to make their name great. And what we see God do is he scatters them in response to that. But then the very next chapter, God calls Abram and he makes a promise to him. He says, I will make your name great. It's not a coincidence. It's the exact same wording between the two of them. In chapter 11, they were trying to make their own name great. In chapter 12, God says, I will make your name great. See, God is not against aspiration. It isn't as though Christianity is, hey, come and ignore all those plans that you have, all those desires for your life. Like lose all of those interests, stop being productive. You're just going to be a faceless cog in the service of God. Now, it's not as though God gives us these desires and then asks us to remove them. But it's in him that we realize who we truly were always meant to be. It's in him that we find out the greatest fulfillment of our desires is him. That it's in him that we find our plans and purposes made, because we were made to be with this God. He is the one who gives us our full purpose and fulfillment. When he calls us into being his people, that's not something that's for our detriment. We're not losing anything in this. But when we realize who we truly are, when we realize we are God's people, that's when we realize this is what we were made for. We were always made to be his, and yet we constantly turn away from him. It is only in him doing the work to bring us back to him that means that we're right where we're supposed to be. But more than anything than that, if it's you and I who need to go make a name for ourselves, that work will never stop. You need to do more and do more and do more and do more. Why aren't you good enough? Why aren't you doing more? But if it's God who makes our name great, then there's security there. He's the one who's done it all. And we can know and trust nothing can remove us from him. Second, we're a people by faith. We're a people by faith. That is how we're connected to the promises of Abraham. That is how Abraham was made these promises in general, that we are connected to the people of God by faith. That's not based off of our abilities. The exact same way that it was counted righteous for Abram is how it's counted righteous for us. It is our faith that puts us in good standing with God. One of the commentators I've read put it this way. It says, Abram's righteousness came not by working for God, but by believing in God. See, the same marker of what it means to be the people of God then is the same marker today, and that is one by faith. It's not about us or what we produce. It's not as though that we got to be God's people because we gave him no choice. I mean, just look at how perfect and awesome we all are. Like, he had to pick us. No, it's God who selects a people. God is the one who does this work, and we respond to him with faith. That means we live lives marked by faith. We will make mistakes. We will mess up. We will be like Abraham in the story. But we constantly turn back to this God who's always there. We turn to this God who's always faithful. We live lives marked by our dependency and trust by on him. That means we go where he says to go, even if, it, like Abraham, it means leaving a home and a family to be faithful to God. We do what God says we are to do. Even if we were able to build a life for ourselves, which we know we can't, but if we were, it would look different than what God has for us. But we trust that his ways are greater. We are faithful even in the midst of difficulty and trials, because faith never means that life will be easy, but it means that we will never have to experience apart from our God. We live lives of faith now because that is what makes us his people. That is what includes us into this family. And then finally, we are a people united. We are a people united. That God is the one who has joined us together. God has knitted us together with everyone in this room. That if we were amassing what a perfect church would look like, it probably wouldn't have all of these faces around us. It would be people that we could get along with really well, that don't think different politically, that don't have different opinions, that it could really just benefit my life all the more. And yet God doesn't give us a church of people that are perfect for us in how we might think. He gives us a church of people that's actually perfect for us, that join together despite having differences and difference of opinions and thoughts and lives, that is actually what we need. And it's when we recognize that God is the one who has made us a people, that is what gets us to strive towards unity. When we realize the grace that God has extended to us, that's what enables us to extend grace to others. When we realize that God has embraced us, that's what enables us to embrace others. When we recognize that everything that we have in our life, God has blessed us beyond what we could possibly count, that enables us to bless others who are around us. God has done all the work. And so what basis do I have to elevate myself above others or push people down, but to realize that apart from God's work in my life, I wouldn't be here. And you too? That's so great. But not just united with each other in the church, but united in what it is that God has called us to do. Because don't forget what that promise was initially to Abram. Through you, through my people, all the nations will be blessed. And in this part of God's story, God's people and God's place under God's rule, we are brought into his family. And we are brought into the work that he's doing to extend that same invitation to the world around us. God is working through his people to bring the blessing first promised to Abram to the ends of the earth. God calls the church to go and tell the world about what Jesus has done for the world. The understanding is that you and I are placed uniquely by God to be part of extending the blessings of Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and 17 to the world around us. We are united with each other, but we are united with God in the work that he's been doing since then and will continue to do through us until the days that we see all of it brought together. This is how the Bible ends. Revelation 21. It says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Maybe the underlining will help you, but who are God's people? All those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Where's God's place? Everywhere. New heavens, new earth, perfectly restored, greater even than what it was in its creation. Under God's rule, he himself will be their God. The story of the Bible is one of God's kingdom, God's people, in God's place under God's rule. And we long for the day that this perfectly is forever fulfilled. And that's only possible because of Jesus. He is the one who makes us his people. He is the one who brings us into his place. He is the only right ruler of this world. It's because of what Jesus has done. That's what joins us to him. That's what makes us into his people. Because of his work, that is what makes all of this possible. And it's in fact because Jesus goes to the cross, he dies this death that he did not deserve. He is raised back to life. When Jesus accomplishes all that for us, what enables us to be God's people, that nothing can rip us away from God, because Jesus does that, we can have full confidence in every promise that God makes. That this is not just something that we aspire to. We know this is reality because of what Jesus has already accomplished. That we aren't looking for something to happen that we have no basis for believing because Jesus has already done that. We're already on the tracks to Revelation 21. Whether the world realizes it or not, because of what Jesus has already done on the cross, this is our certain future. And because of that, we are people who are brought together by the cross. And so we are people who constantly look back to that moment as the one that made us his. So we always sing about what Jesus has done. We always teach about what Jesus has done. We always stop and remember the work that he has done to make us his people and his place under his rule. One of the ways that we celebrate this is by taking communion together. It's a meal that Jesus was having with his disciples right before he went to the cross to explain all that he was about to do. He took the bread that was at the table and he broke it and said, "This is my body that's given for you. Eat this meal. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup that was there. This is the new covenant. If we're looking at it through covenant, we are part of one because of what Jesus has done. This is the new covenant, the promise that you will be with God. And that is not because of your ability. It's not because of what you can produce. It's not what you think that you can build for your own life. It is entirely by the blood of Jesus. It's accomplished. It's rooted. It's settled. Whenever you take this cup, drink in remembrance of me. When we take communion, we do it on the first Sunday of every month, and it's an opportunity for us to pause and reflect, to think of the work that we could not possibly do, but Jesus did on our behalf. It's a time for us to look at all that Jesus has accomplished for us. It's a time for us to see that while we are saved and rescued, that we are longing for all things to be restored, and we know that that will happen because of what Jesus has already accomplished. So we pause and we reflect on what Jesus has done. But we also recognize that one of the things that's not fully made the way it's supposed to is us, our lives. That I live much more like Abraham after the promises of God than I do in those times that he has called this great man of faith. So there's places where I wouldn't need to turn back to him. There's places I need to follow the example of Abraham and respond to God with faith. And so we want to confess of those things in our life. Before we go to the table, we want to acknowledge, God, here is where I fall. Here is where I turn away. And I'm handing it over to you. And when we do so, we have confidence that we can approach before the table. We can take of this meal together confidently because Jesus has died for that as well. In a moment, I will pray for us. And then after that, we'll have that time to pause and respond to Jesus. And then after you've had a time, take as much as you would need for that moment. I invite you after that to head to one of the three stations that we have. We have two in the front and one in the back. You can go as an individual, as family, as friends, as just people around you who seem nice enough, and you could take the elements there together. First, we start with a cracker representing Jesus' body, which is given for us. And then immediately after that, we will take of the cup, this juice that we have, representing the new covenant that is by Jesus' blood. After you have an opportunity to take both of the elements, I invite you to head back to your seat. Once everyone has had the opportunity, we will continue to worship through music. So I will pray, then we will pause, then we'll get a chance to partake in these elements. But first, I will pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that all throughout your word is dripping with reminders of who you are and what you've done. It is full of such great instruction of your love and care for people who constantly turn away from you. But it's full of the greatest possible reminder that there is, that you do not call for us to be perfect. None of us could do that. If the need was for Abraham to be perfect, to be worthy of being worked through you, we would not have anything past Genesis chapter 11. But instead, it's you who's perfect. You who works through broken people, you are the God over all things, making a people for yourself, establishing a place for them to be under your perfect rule and blessing. God, we are in awe that you are all sufficient in all things. And what an incredible gift it is that you would include us in your work, include us in your people, join us in life, so that we might be people of faith as well. So it's to you and you alone we pray.